The scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, question 31, and especially dealing with our eternal King. Ephesians chapter 1, it's found on page 1817 in your pew Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So far from Ephesians 1. Now the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, question 31. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of His body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And today we'll look at our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom He has won for us. So far the reading of this marvelous Word of God, and also the teaching and confession of our church based upon it. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look at these glorious truths, at the exalted Christ Jesus our King, we pray that You will open our hearts, our minds, that we may obey His government, that we may take comfort in His guidance and in His protection, And lead us and guide us, Lord, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the kingship of Jesus Christ is a wonderful comfort. It's a great truth. Now, we live in a democracy, and that's a wonderful privilege. The freedom that we have in America, the United States of America, is a wonderful thing. And it has been bought at a great price, as you all know. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have been in Washington, D.C. And you see those very impressive buildings, the Congress building, the Capitol. You see the White House, where the President resides. You see the Supreme Court. You see these great monuments, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, and other great historic pieces of architecture that we love to see. They're beautiful. Well, all of that points to the fact that we have a government. And the government, which is located in Washington, D.C., is not located in any state. The founding fathers decided that it was not to be in a state. So it's called the District of Columbia, so that no state could lord it over any others. It's a separate district. But there is the place where the laws are made, where laws are carried out. The Pentagon is in touch with the armed forces all over the world, and on. That's the center of power. Now we talk today, and we look today at the exalted King Jesus. Where is Jesus' headquarters? Does He have an army? Dick played in the offertory, "Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War." Does Jesus have an army? Does Jesus have a capital city? Does he have a center of government? All these things, maybe some children would be thinking about when we talk about the government of Jesus. Jesus governs us. Well, where's the headquarters of His government? How does He govern us? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt. Jesus Christ came in His birth on Christmas. He lived, He died, He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven. And then He sat at the right hand of God, and that is the center of government. The throne of God is the center of government of your life and my life, and not only of your life and my life, but of everything. Every living thing is governed by the Lord, by God on the throne, Jesus on His right hand, and He governs all things. There is nothing outside of His government. Everything is included. Everything. Now that is a profound truth. There is nothing that is outside of the control of the government, of the knowledge, of the rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember what He said just before He ascended into heaven. All authority is given unto Me in heaven and on earth. Nowhere else. That's it. That's the entire universe. He is in control of it all. Okay, now that is His kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is an all-pervasive kingdom. He rules all things by the word of His power. And the Apostle Paul talks about this, not only here, but he other passages of the Bible too. Daniel saw this in a vision. He saw this in a vision. You recall that vision that was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, in which he didn't remember. He said he didn't remember what that vision was. And so he called all the wise men and all that, including Daniel and his friends, and said, "If you're so wise, tell me what I dreamed and what it means." And they said, "Well, we can't do it. You'll have to tell us what you dreamed. Then we'll tell you what it means." And so he said, "So you're so wise. If you can't tell me by tomorrow, you're all going to die." And so Daniel went to the chief steward and said to him, "There is not a person on this earth that knows what the king dreamed. But there is a God in heaven. And he will. I'm going to him." So Daniel prayed to the Lord that night and said, "Lord, give me the vision that Daniel had. I mean, that Nebuchadnezzar had." And so that night God gave to Daniel the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the dream. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. The head was gold. That stood for Nebuchadnezzar. The chest was silver. That stood for the next kingdom that was going to come. The legs were brass, and the feet were mixture of iron and clay. And a little stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that little stone came rolling down the mountain. And as it rolled down, it gained in size, and it hit that image. And it hit the feet first. And that whole image came tumbling down, and that stone got bigger and bigger and crushed that entire image, and that stone went on to fill the entire earth. And so Daniel says to the steward the next day, "Bring me to the king and I will tell him." So he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, "O king, there is not a man or woman on this entire earth that knows what you dreamed. But there is a God in heaven, and he told me. And this is what you dreamed," and he told him. And he said, "That little stone went on to fill the whole earth, and that's the kingdom of God. The king is Jesus Christ. He is that little stone. He's that little stone that went on to fill the whole earth. Now, today we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is our exalted King. He is the one who has control over the entire earth. When Jesus arose from the dead, do you know whose seal was on the stone that guarded the tomb? It was the seal of Pilate. Pilate stood for the Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire symbol was thrown to the ground. That was a fulfillment of that prophecy of Daniel. And Jesus went on to overcome and destroy all the kingdoms of the earth and establish his kingdom. And that's the kingdom that is in control right now. Jesus Christ is king right now. God has always been king, not recognized as king. But he is king, and he is king now, and he isn't recognized as king either. There are a lot of people in our country that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They don't acknowledge him as king. But that does not mean he's not king. He is king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And in this beautiful Lord's Day, it says he is our eternal king. He's the king whose kingdom will never end. It's eternal. And who is he? Well, he is Jesus. That's for sure. And the Apostle Paul speaks about the power that established him as king. The Apostle says, I want you to know, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power. The power of this King. This power of this King Jesus. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given in this present age and in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet. All things. Nothing excluded. Everything is under His feet. And He appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. For the church. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So I like to picture the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as a great wheel. A great wheel. And there's a hub to the wheel. And then there are spokes that go to the rim of the wheel. You can picture it in your mind. That wheel is the kingdom of God. The hub of that wheel is the church of Jesus Christ. Our church. The true church of Jesus Christ. Wherever that church exists, that is the hub of the wheel. Christ rules and reigns over the whole thing. He does it for the church. The church is the hub of the wheel. And the church has the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The church has the keys of the kingdom. No one can come into the kingdom except by being born again. And they come through the church into the kingdom. But that's the hub. The hub of the wheel. And every spoke shows various aspects where that Word of God has sway. It includes everything. Education, politics, your marriage, your pleasure, your leisure time, communication, universities, everything is involved in that wheel. And the Word of God has to have impact on all of those areas. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When we confess that I believe in Jesus Christ, who is our exalted King, that's who He is. He is on the right hand of God. He has all authority over all power, over all dominion, all authority, over every title that can be named, both in this world and in the world to come. He is the King of all kings. Now, that's who He is. Now, what does He do? He governs us. And the Catechism lays this out so beautifully. There are three verbs that the Catechism uses. Verbs. A verb is a working word. That's a beautiful... Actually, it's a Dutch definition of a verb. Noun, verb, adjective, adverb, and so on. Here's a verb. The word verb. The Dutch word for verb is such an interesting word. Because it describes what it is. I don't know how many of you know Dutch. But anyway, a verb in the Dutch language is called a werking woord. A working word. That's what a verb is. A verb is a working word. There are three working words describing what Jesus does. The first one is governs. The second one is guards. The third one is keeps. Those are the activities of Jesus Christ. That's what He does right now. He is governing us. He's governing us by His Word and Spirit. Today, as we're hearing His Word in church, He is governing us. He's governing us by the law which was read. He's governing us by the Scripture that was read. He's governing us through His Word and Spirit. Now, His Word and Spirit penetrates to your heart. And then it goes to your conscience. And your conscience is to be governed by the Word of God. So that when you do something that is not right, your conscience like turns on a red light. That's Jesus through His Word and Spirit governing you. Your conscience. Never, never allow your conscience to be seared like with a hot iron. That's the expression that Paul uses. There are some people who have disobeyed their conscience so that it's seared like with a hot iron. Now, what does searing with a hot iron do to your fingers? What does it do? Now, I'm sure that all of you at one time or another have been burned by a stove or by a match or something. You know what a burn feels like, and it's sore. But what does the burn do? The burn desensitizes your feeling. That's exactly what Paul says. That a person's conscience can be seared like with a hot iron. Now there are people whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. And what they do, something that you would consider to be very wrong, it doesn't bother them at all. Their conscience isn't affected at all. Because it's seared. And those folks, when they come to a conviction of their sin, when they come to Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is their conscience gets sensitized. That happened to Paul himself. He said, when I read the law, and I read that the law said, you shall not covet, you shall not lust, you shall not desire something that is not for you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. He said, when I read that, all of a sudden, I began to realize that I was coveting all the time. His conscience became sensitized when the Holy Spirit came into his heart. And he realized that he had done it all the time, and he didn't even think it was wrong. But when the Holy Spirit opened his heart and opened his mind and opened his conscience, he began to see that he was doing it all the time. And you know where he says it's in Romans 7. And then he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. When his conscience became sensitized, he realized that he was such a wretched individual. That's how Jesus governs us. He governs us by His Word and Spirit. He uses our conscience to sensitize us So that when we do something which is contrary to the Lord's Word, a light goes on and we feel a sense of guilt. Do you know what it means to feel a sense of guilt? Do you know what it means to feel, I have done wrong? I think every boy and girl knows what that's like. Every person here, you know what that's like. I know what it's like. You do something that you know is not right. You say something that was wrong. You swear, or you say something that is, or you see something, or you do something that is not right. You know it. You know it. That's how God guards us. That's how He governs us. He governs us by His Word and Spirit. And now, that's only personally. But He governs us as a family. He governs the church. He governs the world. Does the Word of God have anything to say to our country? Does the Word of God have anything to say to our president? Does the Word of God have anything to say to our Congress or the courts? Does the Word of God have anything to say? Or is it totally irrelevant? As the secularist and the humanist and the atheist would have us believe, the Word of God has nothing to say. It is totally irrelevant. It is your own personal opinion, and that's fine, but don't push your opinion on me. Wait a minute. It's not my opinion. It's the living God. It's Christ Jesus who was on the throne, and He governs us, not only Christians, but He governs the whole world by that same Word and by that same Spirit. And there's going to be a judgment someday, and everyone will be judged according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Who's going to determine if it was good or bad? It's the Word of God that's going to determine what's good or bad. Ultimately, everyone is going to be judged by this King. He's the one that's going to come and evaluate. He's going to evaluate every person, whether they were Christians or not. Everyone will be evaluated by this King. That's why this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is an all-pervasive King. There is no area of which He is not the King. Everything and everyone is subject to His government, whether they like it or not. And ultimately, they'll be judged by it. So He governs us. That's the first thing that the Catechism mentions. He governs us. And the second one is He keeps us. He keeps us. How do we keep? How do we stay in the Christian life? Is it because we're such great Christians that we come to church every Sunday? Is it because we're such great Christians that we come to church at night? Is it because we're such great Christians? No, it's because the Lord is governing us and He's keeping us. You know what He says in John 10? It's a beautiful passage. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I gave my life for my sheep. And then He says this. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. What is His voice? His voice is His Word. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who's going to keep us from perishing? It's Jesus Christ who keeps His church. He keeps His church. He keeps His people. He watches over them. He guards them like the apple of His eye. Now, the apple of your eye, you know what that is? The apple of your eye is your pupil, the pupil of your eye. That is called the apple of your eye. And you know why it's called pupil? Have you ever wondered why the pupil of your eye is called pupil? You're a teacher. Kathy is a teacher. She has pupils. Spelled the same way. Same word. Pupils in a school and the pupil of your eye. Why is the center of your eye called a pupil? What is a pupil in school? A pupil is a little person. That's what a pupil is. A little person. If you look in the mirror when you get home, look in the mirror very closely at the pupil of your eye. You will see a little, it's a mirror, you'll see a little picture of yourself. Yourself. There you are. It's a mirror. The pupil of your eye is a picture of you. It is you reflected back. Now, God keeps us as the pupil of His eye. You are like in God's eye. He keeps you. Do you know that the pupil of your eye is one of the most protected organs of your body? The strongest bone in your body is your head. That's the strongest bone. That's the last to decay. Your head bone protects your pupil. And your pupil is protected by an eyelid that is flashing, like the twinkling of an eye. It's protected by your eyelashes. It's protected by your eyebrow. All protecting that pupil. Now God says, I will keep you as the apple of my eye. What an awesome. He keeps us. In that passage in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He keeps us forever. You say, well, what about when we die? When we die, the Lord takes His children to heaven. Do not fear death. The Apostle Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better much by far. But it's needful that I be with you. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's for the child of God. So death is not the worst thing in the whole world. Do you know what Psalm 63 says? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Therefore my lips praise Thee. The love of God is better than even physical life. When our life ends, it's just transferred into glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. So he keeps me. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He has delivered my soul from death, that's for sure. And my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He delivers our soul from death. But when our body dies, our soul keeps living. Because when a person becomes a Christian, they receive everlasting life. That life is never ending. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Do you know for absolute certainty and surety that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord? Do you know that? He is the King who not only governs us, but He keeps us. And the third word is He guards us. He guards us from what? He guards us from the devil, who will try everything he can to drive a wedge between you and Jesus. He tries to drive a wedge between you and the Word of God. He tries to drive a wedge between you and His Spirit. He tries to drive wedges. That's what He did to Eve and to Adam. He drove a wedge between them and the Lord. He drove a wedge between Adam and Eve. Satan is a wedge driver. He tries to divide and conquer. That's Satan's methodology, and he still uses it today. But the Lord Jesus is the King who's stronger than the devil. As 1 John says, He that is in us is mightier than he that is in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. What a great truth. He has overcome the world. He has overcome the devil. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not because the devil is so afraid of us, but because the devil is afraid of Jesus. Jesus has overcome the devil. He has taken the sting out of death. He has destroyed the power of the devil. The devil has been bound. And he is bound for 1,000 years, as you read in Revelation 20. And we're in that 1,000 years right now. The devil is bound. But the book of Revelation says the devil will be loosed for a little season. And there will be great tribulation and trial and persecution for the church. But be of good cheer. I will keep you. The days will be shortened, says the Bible, for the sake of the elect. But the Lord guards us. He guards us. He keeps us from evil. We pray that, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. We must pray that every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil and the evil one. For he, the evil one, is like a lion seeking whom he may devour, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he comes like an angel of light, but in all cases we must resist him. And the Lord Jesus gives us strength. The apostle says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against all the wiles of the devil. But be of good cheer. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Christ is the King who governs us, who keeps us, and who guards us in the freedom that He has won for us. Oh, this is glorious truth. This is a wonderful comfort. Don't resist His governing. Don't resist His keeping. Don't resist His guarding. Love the Lord. Seek Him. Seek Him. Read His Word every day. Pray. Pray. Prayer is the tool which the Lord has given us to keep in touch with our King. Prayer. Seek ye the Lord. And so, this is a great truth that Jesus Christ is our exalted and eternal King forever and ever. And so, that's the good word for today. What a great blessing this is. What a truth. And everyone said, Amen.